On a little bit this morning. I met with Michael this last week, and he was fully planning on taking the book of Colossians again here, but as of the phone call last night, he couldn't do that. So I'm going to go a little bit deeper concerning Isaiah and some of the things we read last week. There were two themes that are pulled out of those chapters in Isaiah. One is, here's your God. And the second is, so what God can you compare with him? There's none that compare from chapter 40 and following, but especially through chapter 48. So what I'm thinking for this morning, I would like to look, one of the purposes last week was to look at some of the names or titles in Isaiah that are also applied to Jesus in the New Testament. And the other, I would like to bring that out just a little bit, but Okay, so the question is the on the far right, the main, is the main turned up? Test. Is that coming on there? Hello, do you hear me, Becca? Yeah. Okay, thank you so much. I really mean that, Grace. She's never done this before, and anyway... I'll lead you there in just a second. This is from last week, from Isaiah 40 on through about 51. We're going to be looking a little bit of that. But the other thing I would like to look at is Jesus making application to himself from Isaiah. Two places where he clearly did that. I thought that could be a little fun for us too. So I'll have you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. This was early on in Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 4. He had been out and about a little bit. He'd gone through the temptations in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, and I'd like to begin at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee. So he'd been in the wilderness after the baptism with John, now returning to the north in Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. That was his hometown. He was birthed in Bethlehem and then raised in Nazareth. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The scroll, your Bible probably says book, but at that point it wasn't a printed binding like we have. A scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now he's in Nazareth, so this could not have possibly been an original copy. It's a copy of a copy of a copy. They saw it as the word of God. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, as went their typical routine. Okay, teacher, you read, now what? Teach. He began to say to them, verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, that's profound. There's not another teacher that could have done that same sort of thing. Full application of Isaiah 61, and I want to turn there in a moment, to him. Right there at that very moment. Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born. And now he takes it very personally, pointing out, this is about me. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. We are coming back here in a few minutes. So if you want to mark it for an easy grab, go for it. Isaiah 61. It was verses 1 and 2 that he just read from out of the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And it goes on, we'll read verse 3 also, though he didn't, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, or terebinths of righteousness, or trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. How is it that he can say in Luke 4, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? As he was doing what he was doing, all were speaking well of him. He was healing, and he was teaching, we see through the rest of the Gospels, in a way of authority that no other has ever taught. He is proclaiming to them exactly what Isaiah prophesied they would be hearing and receiving. He, in front of them today, was offering an opportunity for them to rejoice, just like Isaiah 61 said. But look at the response in chapter 4. Luke 4, 22. First of all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? It's like, we know this guy. Where did he get this stuff? Who is he? Where did he come from? Verse 23, Jesus does not take that as a cue to win friends and persuade them, and he just simply says to them, no doubt, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine came over all the land, 3.5 years. And yet Elijah was sent to none of those widows of Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, not a Jewish woman. Gentile. 27. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. Now, he's just giving them some of their history. They should have known this, but their reaction, 28, and all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They rose up and cast him out of the city, led him out to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. Apparently, capital punishment was not a new idea by throwing somebody off the edge. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. Cool little trick. He offered the peace that God has offered from Isaiah, and they rejected it. He is somewhat prophetically looking into the future, saying there wasn't a widow in Israel that Elijah was sent to, but just this Gentile. There wasn't, though there were a lot of lepers, not one that was an Israeli was healed, just this Naaman. Kind of saying, you know what? This gospel of message is going to go beyond you. Implying their rejection. And they were filled with rage about the whole thing. How dare he say things like, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Nobody could have interpreted it by anything but looking at him. He's saying this about himself. What kind of a guy is this? Who is he? I'd like to look at another one where Jesus applies Isaiah to himself. It's a bit later. Not too much later. Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is still alive. Luke chapter 7, I'd like to begin reading at verse 18. Luke 7, 18. And the disciples of John the Baptist, reported to him all about all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one or the coming one? Or do we look for someone else? Now remember, John's in jail, probably distraught in his humanness, thinking, man, did I get it right? Are you that one? Verse 21, watch this. At that very time, that very hour, literally, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He granted sight to many who were blind. And then he said, go and report this to John. I'm thinking, I see some humor in this. Word came to him from John. Are you the one? And I could see the smile rising. And he didn't say anything to point out by logic. He just went to town healing everybody in the path. And then turned to them and said, go tell what you've seen. I think Jesus had a fun day. I really do. And there's a lot of benefactors, you know. There's a lot of people who said, well, I'm glad I came today. Read the rest of that with me. Verse 22. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Again, this is partly out of Isaiah 61. But I want you to go also to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, though it's 5 and 6 that we're aiming toward. Prophetic, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. Isaiah 35, 1. The Araba, the desert, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now just let your mind go into this prophetic time where from dirt and rock, crags, all of a sudden green stuff starts just happening. There's a picture. And probably a literal fulfillment as well in the future. It will blossom profusely. And rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord. The majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Now verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. And Jesus is declaring, go tell John what you just saw, as fulfilling exactly what the Messiah would do when he would come. Let's read the rest of that. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the Arabah, and the scorched land will become a pool. The thirsty ground, springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. So water. And a highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Like so many prophecies in Isaiah and some of the other of the prophets, there is a partial fulfillment. Jesus points to that. And then there is the yet greater fulfillment when it's all complete, when it's all done. That was the opportunity for them to look and see, here is that one, that Messiah. Also, let's go ahead and look at Isaiah 61 one more time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted or humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And there are so many scriptures that are partially, the wording is the same here in Isaiah 61, that Isaiah mentions prior to this and after this. The other thing I would like to do this morning is take some of those same terms out of Isaiah that are applicable to Jesus. I've chosen a few. Go back to chapter 41 with me and verse 4. Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, or Yahweh, am the first and with the last. I am he. Chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. There is no God besides me. So King of Israel. And then one more in Isaiah that I'm pulling out. Chapter 45. 21. Actually, let's go to verse 20 to understand that context. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God that cannot save. Remember the other theme last week. To whom will you compare God? Bring your little God. Let's have him do something. And here he says that. Verse 21. Declare. Set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I? Not them, but I, the Lord. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Let's turn in our New Testament, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. What John saw and heard is recorded here. In verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And then that one that's coming speaks out, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. I'd like you to go to chapter 19. Some of the very terms and titles about Yahweh, given in Isaiah that God speaks out, are now attributed to Jesus. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, or linen white and clean, were following him on white horses. He is the commander, which is the term Lord of Hosts in our Old Testament. Verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Yet he is God the Almighty from chapter 1. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, not just King of Israel, out of Isaiah that we read, but King of Kings. Not just ruling over the nation of Israel, but ruling over all, that to him every eye will see him and every tongue will confess, the knee will bow, according to Philippians chapter 2. On his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation. Jesus speaking, John is quoting him, verse 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming quickly. And remember, we talked through this a couple of years ago. The word quickly here doesn't mean, you know, watch your watch, it's about to happen. Though there's a sense for that. But that word takus, that once it begins, it's going to speed up and it's going to be done. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Then he gives that blessing, Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, may enter the gates in the city. So the correlation, to me, always reinforces what I see very, very plainly, New Testament, and not so veiled anymore in Old Testament, that our God is a triune Godhead. We know that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we read last week in Isaiah 48, 12 to 16, now the Lord God has sent me with his Spirit, the one who is talking, who is God himself. That Jesus is deity, I know that. And then when I read and put these things together, it's like I'm encouraged one more time to just rest in that, not to try to explain it away, not to make it less than it is, because he had no apology for any of that. It was simply presented. And then I look how Jesus had a little fun applying directly what Isaiah said to himself, at least on those two occasions. Now, other writers, Matthew, for instance, applies over and over, as it is written, or to fulfill what was written. But there are the places where Jesus said, look, look, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Okay, open it up for questions or discussion.
Back to Luke 4, it seems like as you read this and they sat down, they thought they knew Jesus, but they did not have a clue. If they had a clue, they wouldn't have reacted the way they did. Applying that to our lives, or maybe I should just say my life, I thought I knew Jesus, but I certainly didn't until he was pleased to reveal himself to me as Lord God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to be careful of what we think of Christ. And of course, the only way we can think of Christ rightly is to find him in the scripture. We don't find him any other place.
Mm-hmm. Good, thanks. Emily.
So also Luke 4, like as we read that, I really felt kind of a conviction and indictment for my own self, because I'm really privileged to live when I live, where we have the scriptures, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. I really, you know, I thought to myself before, but really have hit home again, like if I had been living in Jesus' time, I probably would have been one of those Jews that thought he was a blasphemer, because it's hard as a human to get over the physical and what we see with our eyes and can feel with our senses, and to, you know, be told these things when it is, you know, potentially somewhat veiled in the scripture would be really difficult. And I think it reminds me that this is God's grace. This is God's grace that I have faith and that I can see, and you know that I sought it and asked for it, and God was good enough to, you know, as Dave said, to choose to be revealed. You know.
Good. Randy, go ahead.
When I got to go to Israel, we went into a reenactment of a synagogue, and the fellow leading that tour read that from Isaiah.
Did he really?
And he said, it was more than Jesus just, let me find something on myself here. That was the appointed scripture for that day. So that was the scripture that was to be read in every synagogue throughout Israel that day. So that puts even a little bit more above.
It does. I didn't realize that in every synagogue. I didn't know that. Very good.
The city where he was born, the folks there said to him, okay, now do stuff for us, because, you know, you're one of ours. When he didn't, when he said, I'm not here to do miracles or do some acts for you, I'm here to save your souls, they turned on him with wrath and tried to throw him off the cliff. This is in our life. We have to stop thinking, well, we've got to do something for me now. He's doing stuff for us, but not necessarily what we think we should do.
Nice, thanks.
I had just more of an observation when you were reading in Isaiah. I was thinking, how are the people of that time that are reading this, these scrolls, how are they taking that in? And then I started thinking, well, gee, probably the same way that I read Revelations. There's a lot yet to happen, and I assume that's how they took this, that there's God is going to take care of the world down the road a bit.
Good. And then that passage in Luke 7 where Jesus has a fun day and uses that as visual evidence to tell John, yes, I'm the guy, the expected one. Elizabeth?
I was just thinking how easy it is for us to take God's word casually. And I bet most of us in this room probably have at least 2 or 3 or 5 translations, maybe 30, whatever, of the word. And a solar Bible and a big family Bible and a little on your phone Bible and all the, you know, God's word. But in those days, you know, the scribes had to sit down and hand copy every single letter. And so we would not even have access to God's word unless we went to the synagogue and, you know, and listened. And especially as women, you know, we weren't educated in that at all. So for God's word to be so available to us, and we just can't treat it casually. And nice. He says that he's coming back. He says he is who he is, and he's not done yet. And he's, you know, so it's easy for us, I think, to get into that place kind of like they were of, yeah, you know, here we are, the synagogue. You know, what? Jesus is saying that he's here for that? Our little Jesus that grew up, and there he is. You know, and it's that same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And he's speaking to our hearts and saying, I'm coming. I'm working. I'm doing what I said I would do.
Nice.
And, you know, we can't treat him that.
Thank you very much. Emily, you had another...
Well, just, you know, in Luke 7, I think the requests, I mean, it was kind of said already, but the requests were so different. I think John was, you know, coming out of a place of faith already and asking, are you the one? Because he wanted to believe that, and he did already believe that and wanted confirmation, whereas, you know, the people in his hometown were like, we don't believe that, so show us.
Isn't this the carpenter? Thank you, Lord, for your Bible, our Bible. You've given it to us. You've called it inspired scripture. Thank you, Lord God, for it. And I pray that appreciation for it would grow deeper in our heart, a high view of your scripture. It's a gift from you, revealing who you are and what you will do. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to open it on our own, spend time in it, anytime, sometime, and maybe a lot of time. It is your heart to us. So God, open up our mind and heart to want that and pursue you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.